Good afternoon, everyone. Okay. As Yukiji is preparing, there it is. Thank you. Want to invite you guys to please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 7. I'll encourage you, if you have your own Bibles, please turn there. I did not put it on the screen today, so you'll need to read from the Bible which you brought with you or the Bible in front of you. Book of Acts. And Japanese is Shito. And it's in the New Testament, just before Romans. Pastor Hiroshi is going to preach this year on the life and work of Paul. He is one of the biggest characters in the New Testament, the latter half of the Bible. He wrote much of what is the New Testament. And he'll be preaching throughout this year on his life in the first service, in the Japanese service. So as a balance to that, I'm going to attempt to do a study on the life of Moses throughout the year. Moses is a major character in the Old Testament. Now, whether you are an older Christian, if you've grown up in the church and you know the stories of Moses very well, you know that this will be of great benefit for you, because a deeper study into the life of such a great man would certainly result in good things. If you are a new Christian, or if you're learning or hearing about Moses for the first time, I think you have a good year to look forward to, in that you'll be studying both Paul and Moses. But whether you're a new Christian or an old Christian, this study or these sermons will be of little benefit. You will get little out of these sermons if they do not lead you to one thing. Not one thing, excuse me. One man. One person. That is Jesus Christ. No sermon, no Bible study, no book will be any good for you if it does not lead you closer to Jesus Christ. It will not help. And our study of Moses this year, the motivation for that is not just to understand Jesus, but to know Him more deeply, the same way Moses knew Him, face to face. The reason we study Moses is because we want to follow Jesus more closely, more faithfully, all the way till the end of our life, just like Moses. That is our reason for studying Moses. Now, how is it that studying Moses will help us to grow closer to Christ? How is that possible? How does that work? Many of you know that I play basketball. I'm involved in an amateur basketball league. And the way that I get motivated to play basketball is I like to watch NBA TV, or I like to read internet sites about, you know, basketball. A few years ago, I had my best season. I had good scores and good statistics, and I think I played my best basketball a few years ago, and I think the reason for that was I used to watch Shaquille O'Neal when he would play. I watched the highlights because the position I have here in Japan is the center. I have to be the big boy because I'm tall for Japan. In the States, I wasn't that tall. I was average. But here, I have to be center. I'm not very good at playing center, my position. So I studied how Shaquille O'Neal, I don't know if you're familiar with Shaquille O'Neal, he's like 210 centimeters, about 7 feet tall. He's a monster on the basketball court, and he's arguably the greatest player after Michael Jordan. Well, he's the center. He plays the same position I played, so I would just watch him and the way he would just march into the basketball court, get the ball, and just pound everybody out of his way. And I would watch him do that, and I think, okay, I can do that. I can do that. I'm Shaquille O'Neal. And when I'd go into the basketball court, I'd think, Shaquille, Shaquille, Shaquille. And also, I'd also read, you know, what he would do and what his attitude was when he stepped onto the court. I'd look at how he would approach his opponent or what his thinking was when he'd move from left to right or where he would catch the ball, all the little things. But the point is, I didn't want to read or watch Shaquille because I'm a fan of Shaquille O'Neal. Yes, I am a fan. I'm a fan of his, and I'm a fan of basketball. But that's not the point. I wanted to be a better basketball player. And in the same way, we're going to study Moses this year, not because we like Moses or he's such a great man. He is. He's a great man, and we admire him for who he is. But the point is, we're studying him because we are Christians, and we want to follow Jesus better. And we want to have the faith that Moses had. We want to have the attitude that Moses had. We want to have the vision that Moses had in following God. We want to have the faithfulness that Moses had as he lived out his call. So that is the plan. Paul told the Philippian church, he said, everything that you've seen in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul knew that as the Philippians would emulate or even imitate Paul, they would be stronger and they would grow in their faith. And that's the same as we study Moses. As we emulate him or even imitate what he has, our prayer is that the God of peace would be with us. At least that's my hope for this year. So, where do we start? Well, today I'd like to start with just a brief overview of his life and everything leading up to a big event, which was the burning bush. If you're familiar with Moses, you know who he is. You'll know about the burning bush. And that's where it all started. And that's called the call. Well, that's where God called him out and said, Moses, here is the job I want you to do. And as we are looking at that, I want us to consider our call. And what do I mean by call? I mean that thing that God is asking from us for our life. Somebody testified here a few years ago, just before he became a Christian. He had decided he's going to be baptized, he's going to be a Christian, and I will never forget his testimony. He said, I'm not really sure 100% what I believe. The only thing I know is that if God calls you, you have to answer. There's no sitting down. You have to stand up and move if God would call you. My prayer is that he's doing that with this church, with us, his congregation, and with us individually, that each person here would hear and know that God is calling them. And so we look at the call of Moses today and everything that leads up to that. Today I want to look at his life leading up to his call, and then next week, the call itself, the call of Moses. And so we're going to read in Acts chapter 7, just a summary of the life of Moses. We're going to start in verse 17, and I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to read out loud this time. I'll just read out loud. Go ahead and follow along with me. I'll read verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. Verse 19. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. Verse 20. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Verse 25, Moses thought that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Verse 29, when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." Verse 35, this is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Verse 36, he led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. We'll stop there. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. That is a summary of Moses' life. And it says there that he led them out, which is an interesting expression. He led them out. Moses, the name Moses, literally means to be drawn out, to be pulled out, or taken out. Moses is the English pronunciation, and in Hebrew, it's Moshe. Arabic, it's Musa. But it means to be drawn out and pulled out, because it, as you read there, he was pulled out of the waters by a woman referred to as the daughter of Pharaoh while he was still an infant. Now, historical records, by this I mean historians such as Josephus and other historians at that time, have quite a bit of information on who Moses was and also who this daughter of Pharaoh was. It says that he was brought up in her house as her own son. The daughter of Moses was actually the eldest sister, the daughter of Pharaoh was actually the eldest sister of the Pharaoh himself. He was the sister of Pharaoh, the eldest sister, which gave her the title, the daughter of Pharaoh. And now, as the eldest sister in that family, according to Egyptian custom, the crown can be given to her son, so she could raise her son to become the next pharaoh of Egypt. And many historians will believe that it's likely that when she raised Moses up, she was preparing him to become royalty in the house of Pharaoh. Egypt was at that time the most powerful civilization, the most powerful country in the world. And so, growing up, Moses received an education so much superior to that of anybody else around him, even his own people, the Hebrews. It says there that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Part of his education included that at the age of 20, it's likely that he joined the Egyptian army. And many believe that in the army he grew to prominence, climbed the ladder in rank, that he was actually a general, and even fought in and led battles against the neighboring country, Ethiopia, at that time. And many believe that he was a very powerful and strong man, which Stephen thought and quoted his traditional history by saying he was powerful in speech and in action. This is very important to remember as we consider the calling of Moses. Why? Because Moses, he would eventually become the author, the writer of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah. He would be known as the founder of the Jewish religion, the giver of the law that is the basis of much of Western and even Middle Eastern common law today. And he himself was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, very powerful, influential, you could say wealthy, rich man. And yet later it says in the Bible there in Exodus that he was actually the most humble man the earth has ever known. There was no other man more humble or modest than Moses. But the truth is, he did not start that way. He started as a very powerful and ambitious young man. And as we'll see later on, he knew his way around fights, confrontations, power conflicts, struggles. And he considered himself to be someone who demanded respect and recognition. He knew he was special. And he believed that he had a special destiny on his life. However, throughout the time that he was, you know, this great man in Egypt, rising to power, increasing his influence, he knew who he was, really. He knew he wasn't really Egyptian. He knew that he was, in fact, a Jew, a Hebrew. While he was being brought up in the house of the daughter of Pharaoh, that first few years of his life, he was brought up by his real mother, who is Jewish, the Hebrew mother. And it could have been that he could see just by looking at his own flesh, he knew he was not an Egyptian, but a true son of Abraham, a Jew. And it came to the point where he had to understand that the conflict in him being a Jew and being a man of power in Egypt. But he came to realize, okay, I see why I'm here. I see that I'm a man of power and of influence, and I can use this to help my people out. He realized his destiny was to help his Jewish brothers out of slavery. He realized that, and he came to embrace it. And so he says that when he was 40, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. And that word visit can be translated to go to someone with the intent to help them. It means it doesn't mean to, you know, come and have a good time and to see somebody, but really it has the idea of having a feeling of compassion in your heart that you want to do something for somebody, and so you go and you visit them. In the same way that Peter and Shannon are going to be going to Bangladesh for Habitat for Humanity, they're going to visit Bangladesh with the intent to offer help. In the same way that Koichi is going to go to Cambodia in February to maintain the electrical systems that he's helping to run there, he's visiting Cambodia. He's going with the intent to bring help. And so Moses decided one day, realizing that he is a Jew, he would visit his people. He would go and help his people. It says in Hebrews, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Basically saying, I'm done being an Egyptian. I'm ready to fulfill my destiny, my calling as a Hebrew, and to deliver my people. So he thought, yeah, I'm ready to go. And he was in the right place. He was at the height of his power. The best part of his influence, he was right there. And so he goes, and he starts with an Egyptian who is handling a Hebrew, beating him, being cruel. And he steps in to deliver and save the Hebrew. And what does he do? He ends up killing the Egyptian. Well, that's okay. If you want to, you know, make an omelet, you have to break a few eggs. You know, that's part of life. He was a warrior. It probably wasn't the first person he's killed. But it wasn't as an Egyptian that he killed him. He killed him as a Hebrew now. And that was different. And that was probably against the law. And he knew it. So he had to bury the body, get rid of that body. So the next day, he's helping his people. He sees two brothers arguing with each other. And he wants to step in and help out. He wants to bring reconciliation. He wants to make the two one. He says, guys, you're brothers. Why are you doing this to each other? And essentially, the one man said, who are you? Mind your own business. Stay out of it. Otherwise, you might end up killing one of us just like you did the Egyptian yesterday. And seeing that, he realized, oh man, people know that I've killed somebody. And the guilt and the realization that he's now a man on the run, he becomes a fugitive. It's amazing. He's gone from a man of power, influence, and wealth And in a matter of 2 days, he's become a murderer, a fugitive, and a reject of his own people. And so what does he do? How does he handle the situation? How does he fix it? He runs away. He runs away. What happened? What happened to the destiny? What happened to the call? What happened to the hope? What happened to that ambition? He ran away. And for the next 40 years, he lives as a nobody in the middle of nowhere, as a shepherd in Midian. He went from being a somebody to a nobody. He went from a person who carried a sword and wore boots to a person who carried a wooden staff and wore sandals. He went from leading armies to just leading sheep. He went from Tokyo Tower and Roppongi Hills to a 1DK in the backside of Shijo somewhere. That's where he is. Nobody for 40 years. Second half of his life. He blew it. He blew it. He saw the opportunity and he missed it. And it's gone. It's done. He was so low. He had fallen so far that when he finally had a child, he got married, he had his first son. You know what he named his first son? He named his first son Gaijin. Outsider. That's how far out he felt he was. I mean, this man, his name is Moses. In fact, his Egyptian name was very likely Ramoses, meaning taken, coming out from the sun god, Ramoses. And he was probably referred to as someone great. And someone like that should name his son someone great, you know, like victory or conqueror or, you know, king or something. But what does he end up naming his first son? Outsider. Poor kid, huh? Had to grow up with that name. That's how far out he had gone. That's how low he had reached. And it was at that point in his life that God called Moses. When he was absolutely no one, in the middle of nowhere, that's when the call of God came upon him. I want you to imagine this. Could you just imagine this? You are 80 years old. You're done. You've seen everything. You've been everywhere. You're 80 years old. And now God is calling you to go to Egypt, to go to Pharaoh, to consolidate a country, a nation of people, to lead an exodus out, a major, you know, move of a people. He wants you to take them across the desert, and then he wants you to invade another land which is already heavily fortified and heavily settled at 80 years old. I'm 30. I can barely get on the basketball court and shoot a basketball. I'm done. I'm past my prime. I'm a bench warmer now. I love it. But he's 80 years old, and his prime was 40 years ago. If I were Moses, you got to be thinking, God, where were you 40 years ago when I had power, I had wealth, I had influence, I had health? I was somebody. Why didn't you call me then? In fact, where were you when I was talking to that Egyptian? Where were you when I was trying to help those people out in the first place? What happened? Now I'm 80 and you want me to go and do this thing? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Let me get right to the point here. You may have thought that you've missed your chance, you've missed your opportunity, your destiny maybe has passed you by. Now you're stuck out in the middle of nowhere. You're surrounded by smelly animals, the backside of a mountain in the middle of nowhere. And you've got nothing to hope for. But if you believe in the God of Moses, you believe in the God whose strength is made perfect in your weakness. You believe in the call of Moses. You believe in the God that can call you to fulfill your destiny when you understand that it's not your way, but His way. It's His guidelines that will lead you to fulfill your destiny. Oh Lord, teach me your way, and I will walk in your truth. It may take 40 years. It may seem like an odd place to call you. It may seem like an odd or strange way to call you. And it may be the place where you least expect it, at the time where you least expect it, in the circumstance that are most unlikely. And we might answer, well, who am I? And that would be the right answer. There was a time when Moses might have said, yeah, great, I'm right. The time is right, Lord. It's me. I'm the most educated, the most qualified for this job. Let's do this. But that was the wrong time. Why? Because the amazing thing about when God calls people is that He calls people who usually aren't qualified or aren't ready. Remember Gideon? Judges chapter 6? Gideon. He was the lowest member of his family, the lowest member, which is the lowest part of the tribe of Benjamin. He was hiding in the basement of his house doing his work. He didn't want to be seen by anybody. And God says, you're going to be the man to lead my army. Gideon says, what? Who am I? Because God knows it's not who are you, but it's who He is that makes the difference. That's the thing about qualifications and you know, preparation and experience. It gets us to thinking that, oh yeah, we're ready. I'm qualified. I'm experienced. I have the right skill set. And that what happens is what Paul says is knowledge puffing us up. It puffs us up and we think we can do something on our own. But in God's logic, qualifications and skills do not run contrary to humility and the right attitude. If your skill set and your preparation and your ability does not match your humility and your attitude towards God, your dependence on Him, He will not fulfill your destiny. He will wait as long as it takes for your humility to reach the level of skill that you have to match. And that's when He may call you. It may take 40 years. It may take another half a lifetime. But that's how God will wait. That's how God will use somebody. You remember David? David knew he could not do anything without God. He could not be a warrior. He could not be a king. He could not be a general without God. David himself, he had been fighting all his life. He'd led hundreds of men into battle. He knew what it was to fight. But when he became king and the Philistines were attacking him, the first thing he did was consult God. God, do I attack these men? Did he have to do it? He was qualified. If anybody knew how to fight a fight, it was David. If anybody was qualified or experienced, it was David. But the first thing he did was say, God, is this the right thing to do? And God said, yes, And so he would go and he'd win. Second time it happened, he'd do the same exact thing. We can have all the experience, all the qualifications, but if we don't have the right attitude and the right humility, God will not call us to fulfill our destiny. Now, are we the next Moses? Is God calling us to, you know, to lead a major exodus or to be a great man or a great woman of God? Or is God calling us to, you know, start a revival or lead a great church or anything like that? I don't know. My answer is probably not. Probably not. Our call is to shine like stars as we hold out the word of life. That is our call. And I want to get more into that next week, of what it is God would be calling us to do as a person, as a foreigner living in Japan, or as a Japanese who can speak English. What would our call be? What would our destiny be as God calls us and fulfills that destiny in our life? What is that? But before we can even answer that question, but before we can even look at what our destiny is, we need to understand that God will not lead us to that destiny until we have an attitude that is totally dependent on God. And God will wait 40 years to teach us that lesson. No matter how qualified, how experienced, how wise, how smart we are, God could care less about that. Don't get me wrong. It's useful. Being prepared, hardworking, and qualified, those have their place. And God will definitely use that, as we'll see next week. But they're meaningless without the right attitude and the right humility that is necessary. That is our first lesson in our study of Moses. Oh, Lord, give us humility. Give us a humble attitude. Teach us your way that we will walk in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your example in our brother Moses, who, Lord, had to learn hard lessons the long and hard way. Lord, that you would teach us through that. And Father, we come to you. Lord, we want to set down our ambition. We want to lay aside our pride. Lord, that you would fulfill your destiny, your call, in and through us with the right heart and the right attitude. Oh God, give us your perspective. Teach us your way, and we will walk in your truth, Lord. And for this, we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Joshua.